And for the next several weeks, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. And Philippians is written by a guy named Paul to a group of people living in the city of Philippi. That's the title, Philippians, which is really helpful. And Paul is writing from prison. He's in a system that keeps insisting that Caesar is Lord. And because he won't stop saying that Jesus is Lord, he's in prison. So he's writing this letter, not in the greatest of circumstances, but it's a letter about joy in the midst of suffering. It's a letter about living in this whole new way of being in the world. And so Paul invites us to step into a letter, into a very personal letter between him and some very dear friends. There's a lot of elements in the letter where we'll see layers of Paul using specific names of people, and that he has this incredible depth of love and connection. Like, sometimes I hear that Paul is portrayed as kind of a grouchy guy or upset about certain things, but then I see this love and care for people, and I see this connection with people and this great depth of friendship. And so I think, well, I don't know that he was that way, and there's really no way for us to know, but he had a sense of connection and friendship with a lot of people. So there's something to be said there. So we're going to do a lot of exploration, as Peter said. We're kind of unpacking the mystery of what it means to be the kinds of people that are alive and well in this world. So this morning what we're going to do is we're just going to start in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 1, and we're going to explore just these first two verses. And then throughout the weeks we'll hit larger chunks, smaller chunks, depending on how I'm feeling, if I'm feeling inspired or not, on the sections themselves. We'll see what happens. So this is a challenge for me as well to go through a letter because it keeps me kind of like, I don't know if I want to talk about that section. So we'll see how it unpacks, okay? Does that sound good? Yeah. All right. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. This is how the letter begins. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins with grace and peace. Look at verse 2. This is kind of like the jumping point for Paul. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been here at Edgewater for just a little bit over a year. And when I first came, I listened to a sermon by a guy named Tom Patitucci, which is just a cool name, isn't it? Tom Patitucci. It's just so good. So Tom gave this sermon on grace and peace as he was leaving this congregation after having been with you for a period of time. He kind of gave you a farewell of grace and peace. And I thought, oh, what a great way to end a segment of a season in life with grace and peace. Paul begins with grace and peace. And I think where you begin has a large and a lot to say about where you end up in life. So Paul begins with grace and peace. So I thought, well, what a better way to start a series than to start with grace and peace. You've heard me say grace and peace probably 6,000 times since I've been here. I'm going to continue to say it, and we're going to unpack it this morning, what that looks like and why I think Paul begins with grace and peace. Now, my heart and my prayers for you over the last several months has been that this community of Christ followers would get a handle on grace and peace. But even beyond that, as I've been thinking about you and praying for you, is my hope and prayer is that grace and peace would also get a handle on you. You think you get a handle on grace and peace, wait until it gets a handle on you and how it begins to change and shape who you are and who you are becoming. So as we move through this letter, I'm kind of some things that are just bouncing around in my head that I want to address is one of the things that I want to address is kind of this old way of doing things. The old way. And what do I mean by the old way? Well, one of the things that I continue to hear when I listen to people talk is this inner dialogue that goes on inside of people. Very often, we have a story that we're telling ourselves. We have an inner dialogue that goes on day after day after day. It's these tired old tapes that continue to play over and over again. And some of you are very familiar with the inner dialogue, with the inner voice that goes on inside of you. And what I continue to hear among humanity is that we simply aren't good enough the way that we are. And that's that inner story that we tell ourselves. I'm not okay. And we have this deep sense that we're not okay the way that we are. There's something inside of us that we're not measuring up to, either to our own standards or to the standards of our parents or to the standards of coworkers. And if we take time to listen to the inner voice, we tune in to kind of this inner story that goes on inside of every one of us. And for many of us, I think that inner story is largely shaped by this thing that I call the religious impulse. And if you do not think that you have a religious impulse in you, I would ask you to develop some awareness, because every one of us has this religious impulse inside of us that tries to convince us that we're not good enough, that God doesn't love us the way that we are. He couldn't possibly accept us or give us favor, because there has to be something that I can do to put myself in a position where God loves me more than he already does. There has to be something that I can do to convince him, others, and myself that I'm okay. And that thing just drives us. Or how about this? We have these things called sins in our lives, places where we're missing the mark, trespasses. And these sins, sometimes there's certain things that we just can't kick. There's habits or addictions or things that we keep reverting back to. And we're convinced that nothing can change these patterns. That somehow the blood of Jesus isn't enough to cover certain things in our lives. Certain things, yes. But then other things, no, that it's not enough. And some of you are very familiar with this endless track that continues to play over and over again. The track that tells you that you're too weak, you're too old, you're not capable of change any longer. And the Bible actually gives language to that inner dialogue, and it's this thing called condemnation. This condemning voice that tells you over and over again, you're not this, you're not that. And the religious impulse feeds on that. It loves that kind of dialogue. It loves that inner narrative. And it just feeds on that and pulsates on that. And it continues to move in that direction of, you're not okay the way that you are. You need to be this, and you need to be that, and you need to be in this position before God can give you his absolute favor. And for many of us, what I've discovered as I sit and I listen to the story of humanity is that for many of us, we've lost heart. We've just lost heart. We've lost that will to fight. We've lost our confidence. We've lost that sense of what keeps me moving and motivated to move through life. That sense that there's nothing that can change me at this point in my life. And for many of us, we might even say that our hearts have grown so hard that we've just kind of given ourselves over to cynicism, that change isn't possible, or we're a little less hopeful because the heart has taken so many hits. And in any given week, your heart is going to get hit over and over and over again, especially if you're in the game and you're around people. It just continues to get hit over and over and over again. And that's the old way. And what I'm going to invite you to, and what Paul invites us to, is into this new way of life. To say, you know what, that old way isn't getting us anywhere. And it's not working anymore. So I'm tired of that. What I want to know is there another way to live? Is there another way to be in the world? Is there another way where I will feel alive and whole and well, where I am actually becoming this person that God created me to be? And so I'm going to continue to invite you to leave that way and press into this way that Paul will spin out for us time and time again. In this letter, we are going to see Paul's invitation for us to become a person. There's a way of being in the world that can actually transform our way of thinking, our way of feeling, and our way of acting with ourselves and with others and in our relationship with God. And it all begins with grace and peace. So why not start with grace and peace, right? Let's start there, and then let's launch from that and see where that takes us. So let's start with this word, grace. What a word, right? It comes from the Greek word, charis. And charis can be translated in a plethora of ways. One of the ways that it's translated is rejoice. So this idea of grace is wrapped up in rejoicing. It's also kind of captures the essence of what it means to be fully alive, to be fully aware, breathing. It's like, oh, grace. It's like I feel like I'm coming alive again for the first time, that there's a sense of rejoicing going on deep down in my being. Not something that we have to earn, not something that we have to wait for, but something that's right there, right now in this world, and all we have to do is open ourselves up to receive it. That's it. Opening ourselves up and receiving grace. Are you opening yourself up to receive this grace? And if not, the question that we'll continue to come back to is, if you're not opening yourself up, then what is keeping yourself? What is keeping you from opening yourself up to the grace of God? Where are you at? What's keeping you from that? And we're going to explore that. We're going to look at that. This word charis is captured with this big, beautiful paint stroke of joy, pleasure, favor given to you even before you do anything. Favor given to you even before you do anything. It cannot be earned. No matter how good you are, no matter how amazing you are, no matter how well you think you're pulling it off, it cannot be earned. Grace is favor done without expectation of anything in return. It is a gift. Grace is the love of God wrapped up in the person of Jesus who's given his life for us. It's the unexpected soothing reassurance of that gentle whisper that comes to us, especially when we're in moments of hopelessness, and whispers to us, you're going to be okay. I'm with you. I'm not disappointed in you. I love you where you're at right now. But I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you where you're at right now. And we're going to change, and we're going to grow, and you're going to evolve right here, right now. I think that's why Paul begins the majority of his letters with grace and peace. So how is this for a greeting this morning? Are you ready to receive a greeting? Here we go. Edgewater community, to the saints in Pittsburgh, California. Joy, acceptance, gratification, pleasure, favor, and peace to you. Joy and peace to you. Gratification and peace to you. Acceptance and peace to you. Pleasure and peace to you. That, my friends, is grace. That is one loaded word. And it's a beautiful expression of how we begin. But what about peace? We've got grace. We can understand it to an extent. But what about this word peace? Well, this word peace comes from this beautiful Hebrew word shalom. We hear this word shalom, and what does shalom mean? Well, shalom means more than peace. It means harmony with God, harmony with others, and harmony even with ourselves, harmony with creation. And ultimately, shalom is God's dream for the world. From the very beginning of time, God desires for things to be in shalom, where there's connection, where we have this sense that everything is operating on all eight cylinders. Things are driving in the right direction. Relationships are working. There's a deep sense that we're all okay and that we're all connected to one another, to ourselves, and to the Father. And when there is a disconnection in shalom, we feel something's not right. Some call it sin. Some call it brokenness. Some call it darkness. But this brokenness of shalom, a disturbance of peace, is what God wants to move towards and then reconnect us to him through Jesus, to each other in our relationships, and then to ourselves ultimately, that I'm okay with how God has made me. That is grace and peace. So Paul begins his letter with grace and peace. And he says, joy and pleasure, the deep knowledge that you are accepted even before you do anything or utter a word, and favor and harmony and every good gift given to you. How's that for a greeting? That's good. That's really, really good. That's grace and peace. So it's more than just, hey, a little GMP. It's this whole big, vast picture of grace and peace. Do you see how explosive this is? That you are accepted before you sin, while you're sinning, and then after you sin. You are completely accepted. So, how do we go about bringing that stuff into our world? It's like we're great at identifying what certain things are, but then how do we go about bringing that into our lives? And how do we go about living out of that reality? And that's what we're going to explore over the next 16 weeks, is the how. How do we go about that stuff? Because I want to know the how. I'm kind of tired of the what. I want to know the how. Like the practical stuff. Like, okay, cool, big lofty ideas. So what, dude? How do we go about bringing that into our lives and into our relationships? Because I have some people in my life right now who are very difficult to deal with. And I would love to be able to extend a little grace and peace to them, but I'm not sure I'm able to do that. How do we go about doing that? Well, let's explore that for a bit. What would our relationships look like with God, with others, and with ourselves if every word that was spoken was coded first and foremost in grace and peace? What if it was all coded in grace and peace? And how we deal with other people? What if we began with the understanding that, hey, maybe I need grace and peace too, and not just that knucklehead sitting next to you. Maybe I need grace and peace. I didn't do anything to earn it. Let's start with you. I didn't earn it. It was simply given to me as a gift. It's not that I'm clever. It's not that I'm smarter than the rest of you. I was given this thing as a gift too. So that levels the playing field. We all need grace and peace. Every one of us. So we start there. So I invite you to reflect for a moment as we explore this concept of grace and peace actually in the flesh, and not just words on a page or words in a sermon or words sung in a song, but actually lived out in the flesh. Can you ever recall a time when someone spoke grace and peace to you? How did you feel? I'm inviting you to yell it out right now. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. How did you feel when somebody spoke grace and peace to you? What did you say? Relieved? Nice. Built up and relieved. Heard. Appreciated. Affirmed. Cared about. At rest. Good one. Nice. I can identify with that. Anything else? When you're at a low point and someone comes along and all they do is offer their presence, no condemnation, no I told you so's, none of this baloney of let me fix that for you. I gave up trying to fix people years ago. Now all I'm interested in is just being with people. I don't want to fix anyone because I fear that I just mess it up anyways. But none of that, just presence. Just I'm with you. How do you feel? It taps into something really deep and significant inside of us. Or when someone comes along and says, yeah, I can identify. Yeah. And they're just the living, breathing grace and peace of God in the flesh. Or how about this? Do you realize that grace and peace is even given to those who have this compulsion to put others down? Yeah, even those people get some grace and peace. Are you aware of them? They get grace and peace too. You know the types? The ones who always see the negative, the people who don't get it right, the ones who aren't living the right way, those types. They get grace and peace too. Grace is given to them, the ones who spend so much time and energy condemning others because I think they're afraid of the spotlight getting turned back to them. But they get grace and peace as well. My hope and prayer is that grace and peace would shake us up, would wake us up, would bake us up, and would take us up. That was so lame. You're like, at some point, yeah, amen, that's a good amen. Like, that really was bad. And now a word from our sponsor. Take and bake. Okay. You know, really, ultimately, my hope and prayer in my time here at Edgewater is that we would just do away with religion. Amen. Just get rid of it. It's not helpful. The shackles that bind us and enslave us, that keep us where we're at, that keep us from growing and evolving and changing, my hope and prayer is that stuff would get broken off and we would experience freedom. You see, because even in churches and even among religious people, especially among religious people, we have such a hard time with grace and peace. We don't know what to do with it. What do you mean favor done without any expectation of anything in return? That's baloney. There's got to be something I can do. Nope. It's just given. No, that doesn't work that way. Even in the mundane activities, you think about how this translates. Somebody invites you over for dinner. Oh, how nice. So-and-so invited us over for dinner. Why is it that right away we feel the need to reciprocate and have them over for dinner? Is that how it is? There's always strings attached. Jose, man, I invited you over for dinner. What's up? Why are you playing me like that? We got issues. But why? Where does that impulse come from? This need all of a sudden. Someone gives me a gift. Now I owe them a gift. Someone buys me a Christmas gift. Oh, crap. Now I got to buy them a Christmas gift. Am I talking to anybody in the room this morning? Okay. I'm just making sure. Why is it so difficult to receive a gift? Why can't we just say thanks? Why is it that when somebody gives us a compliment, we just say thank you? Instead, we divert and we say, oh no, it's not me, it's God. Oh no, it's not me, it's someone else. Okay. It looks like it's you to me, but apparently you have schizophrenia, so I don't know what's going on. I'd like to talk to the real you. What is it? Just receive the gift. Somebody compliments you, just say, thank you. Is that difficult for you to do? Because there's always this need to reciprocate, to give back. And there's nothing wrong with giving, but sometimes just give without any expectation of anything in return, because that's grace and peace. It's been given to you. Receive it. Thank you. Incredible. And may that change me, so that we can be a people marked, that when we receive a compliment, yeah, people at Edgewater, thank you. I receive that gift. I appreciate it. Thank you. And when others decide to dive into their religious impulse and they start with what they're not and they tell you this inner story, all the stuff that they're not doing, all the stuff that they are not, and how they're a lowly this and a lowly that, can we say, I interrupt this process with grace and peace. Now a word from our sponsor. Grace and peace, joy and acceptance, gratification, harmony given to you without anything expected in return. What a greeting. What a way to start. What relationships in your life right now need some grace and peace? What relationships need some grace and peace. Now, I understand that some relationships are toxic. I get that. And I'm not suggesting that you just move into every relationship and go, well, let's just try to mend this. No, some relationships are very toxic. I understand that. And we need to make a break and we need to create boundaries. But what relationships are you in right now that need some grace and peace? Maybe it's your children. Man, could you imagine how our kids would live and be in the world if we as parents spoke grace and peace over their lives and showed them what grace and peace in the flesh actually looks like. Not condemnation, not everything that they're not. Not giving them a picture of, well, some things have strings attached, man, just get used to it. But just giving them grace and peace, how that would shape our children, how that would influence our relationships with our spouses, our significant others, the people that we're sharing life with. And what about you? What about you? Are you able to open yourself up to just receive the gift of God? And if not, I'll ask you again, what's keeping you from doing that? What is it inside of you that keeps you from opening yourself up to simply receiving the grace and peace of God? Let's explore that as we move through this. Because not only are we recipients of grace and peace, my friends, I believe we are grace and peace in the flesh. Years ago, a dear friend of mine said this to me. He said, John, you are grace to me. I was like, that's the best compliment anybody could ever give me. You are grace to me in the flesh. I thought, is it possible to be the embodiment of grace to another person? This outpouring of love and acceptance that has been given to me, is it possible to live in the overflow of that and just let that spill out onto other people? I believe it is. You see, this letter that Paul is writing is being written by a person who is shackled in chains and he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's got tomorrow ahead of him. He has no idea what's coming. Doesn't know the outcome, but he's completely motivated by grace and peace. And he's writing in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this uncertainty, there is joy in the midst of suffering. And no matter what comes, I've got Christ. And I hold on to who he is in me. And I believe in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. It has enabled me and given me a perspective to live a whole new way in this world. He's completely covered in grace and peace. The Psalms talk about this image of a tree being planted and rooted, deeply rooted and grounded. And it describes it in a way that says that when the wind comes and the storms rise up and the rain comes down and beats against the tree bends. And it sways, and it goes back and forth, but it doesn't break, and it doesn't topple, and it doesn't snap. And it gives us this picture of something that's deeply rooted in grace and peace, something deeply rooted in the foundation of the earth, that this is what matters. This is what is real and good and life-giving. Because after all, a little wind, a little rain, a storm here and there, not going to topple this thing. It's going deep down into the foundation of that which is most real. That Paul himself says, in every circumstance, in every situation, I am completely rooted in grace and peace. Uncertain about what's coming next, I'm absolutely certain that I'm rooted in grace and peace. And Paul continues to insist over and over again that you actually can become a certain kind of person in the world. You actually can. You actually can change the way that you're thinking. You actually can do that. And you actually can be a person who doesn't grumble and complain all the time because you've been given a larger perspective on what matters. Paul insists over and over and over again that we don't have to be weighed down by sin and guilt and shame, that those things do not have the final word over our lives, because we're learning to see our past, all that stuff, through Jesus Christ, that now, because of Jesus and because of his resurrection, we can name that stuff, we can own that stuff, we can share that stuff, and then we can spin it back into the world and say, this is me, scars and all. God was able to take this and redeem it and reconcile it, and I am a walking miracle, and I'm here to tell you the story of how good his grace really is. All of those painful things, those regrets, those things that sought to take us down, they're now just evidence of grace and peace. The outworking of who God is. How I long all of you. How I long for you to understand, to know, and not just know about, but to know the grace and peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ given directly to you. Will you open yourself up this morning and begin to receive grace and peace? So, for those of you who have maybe in the last year have kind of just given up on Christianity, questioned it, doubted it, wondered, I don't know if that's for me. And if you're at a place where you're like, I'm struggling with some things, I have this to say to you. Grace and peace be with you. And if you are a person who's got it all figured out, and you got it nailed down, and you're doing great, here's what I have to say to you. Grace and peace be with you. And may all of you, wherever you're at in this journey, feel and understand that God's grace is given to you without any expectation of anything in return. He's not going to extend a dinner invitation to you and wait 2 months later, and then you're going to run into him at the grocery store going, I've been meaning to bring you back over for dinner. None of that. It's a gift given to you. So this morning, I'll say this one more time. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you. I receive it.